There is the one about the scientist. Scientist. I'll have to tell it later. We good? Okay. Well, good morning again, everyone, and welcome to our fall gathering. We're really excited to have Brother Dev Ramchand here. Brother Dev is from the Church Street Ecclesia in Toronto, and his subject matter for the day is the women who followed the Lamb. And so he's got three classes this morning, and his first class is on Mary, the mother of Jesus. So really excited to have Brother Dev here. I know you guys are really excited too. Some of you heard he was coming and actually made a point to come because Brother Dev was here. So at this time, I'll turn the class over to Brother Dev. Thanks.
Good morning, everybody. Did you have a good night's sleep last night? Did any of you not sleep last night? Don't worry, because I'll know who you are, and I'll be very gentle. There was an old brother named Alfred Norris a long time ago. He had a Bible like this one. This has got interleaved, you know, lined paper in between every two pages. And there was a big strapping young man that was sleeping in the front row during one of his talks. And he came down off the platform with his Bible, and he said to this brother, "If you won't hear the word of God, you'll feel it." And he hit a boom! Right on the head. Those were the good old days. We don't do those things anymore. You know, this weekend we're going to use our imagination. Many of the stories are what we imagine might have happened. Your imagination might go in a different direction, and that's great, just as long as you're using your imagination when you do your Bible study. When you think of Mary, you think of a young woman, perhaps in her early 20s. You think of a young woman who might have been the age of one of your older sisters, if you have a big sister, who had baby Jesus. But she may only have been about 14 or 15 years of age. 14 or 15 years of age. She was a poor girl, and we know that, because when she bursts out in this joyful prayer with her cousin Elizabeth, she says that God had seen her low estate. And at the end of her time with Elizabeth, it says she went back to her own home. To her home. And that would seem to imply that she lived on her own. She might have been an orphan. A poor girl with no one to look out for her. With no one to look after her as she was growing up. Living on her own. She didn't have a mother she could talk to about her condition. The angel Gabriel hinted to her, "Your cousin, your old relative, Elizabeth, is also going to have a baby." So this was a poor girl. And there was nothing extraordinary about her in the eyes of the people in the town in which she lived. The only thing that was extraordinary about her was her faith, her love for God, her knowledge of Scripture. She had no riches as far as this world is concerned, but the riches she had were the riches that anybody who loves the truth has. The riches of faith. When we go to Luke chapter 1, and we look at the beginning of her story, we read the following words. Verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, if you were going to have your firstborn child born someplace, and if this child was going to be the individual that you put the fate of humanity into the hands of, Would you have your child born to a poor, unknown young girl in the worst city in all of the country of Israel? From the baddest neighborhood, because baddest doesn't exist. I'm not more badder than you, I'm as bad as I am. The baddest neighborhood, the worst of all neighborhoods. And that's where your child is going to be born. So God sends Gabriel to the worst neighborhood in the country. And you can imagine Gabriel saying, "Pardon? All right, I'm on it." And he goes down to speak to this young girl, to a virgin who's engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Now think of the position that he's putting this young girl in. She's engaged to be married. She's probably an orphan living on her own. She doesn't have anything as far as this world's riches are concerned. She's engaged. Now, you think of how much she depended on that engagement. To have the love of a young man or a man named Joseph. A man of integrity who saw her for who she was. Mary might not have had one scrap of physical attractiveness. But she would have been full of spiritual attractiveness. You know, girls, sometimes you worry about your looks. You worry about whether you're good looking enough. Is your hair the right color? Is it straight enough? Is it curly enough? Are your legs the right legs? Do your feet look all weird? Or are your feet good feet? Do you have big enough eyes? Are your eyes too close together? Are they too far apart? Are your eyelashes long enough? You think about all those things because of what the world says is beautiful. But what Scripture says is beautiful has to do with your heart. And a man, a young man with wisdom, with real wisdom, is not going to love you just for how you look. He's going to be looking for something deeper and more substantial than that. He's looking for a heart that he can live with for the rest of his life. And that's what you have to be looking for, young men. Because the beauty of a Christmas tree decoration quickly loses its attraction when the pressures of life crush it beyond belief, even the barest of pressures. And if all that you are interested in is the physical beauty of the girls that are around you, you're looking for the wrong thing. Joseph loved Mary for who she was. For the wonderful heart that she had. For her faith. For her reliability. For her seriousness. Now she wasn't an extroverted girl. She wasn't out there, life of the party, everybody heard her voice. She was of a quiet, introverted disposition. Now sometimes people look at other people and they equate being an extrovert with being strong and being an introvert with being weak. There are extremely strong introverts. They're just quiet about it. And there are people who are big out there, voices, and extroverts who are actually pretty fragile, weak individuals in reality. So being an introvert or an extrovert has nothing to do with strength of character and purpose. God knew exactly what he was doing. It wasn't just that Mary was descended from the right line of people and that she was descended ultimately from the kings of Judah, from David, which is where Christ had to be born. Someone who was descended from David so that he could become the son of David, the great son of David. That wasn't the only important thing. He needed a girl with strength. He needed a 14 or 15-year-old girl who had the strength to manage all the gossip that would happen. And so in a bad neighborhood, in a small town, where everybody knows everybody's business, it's like being in a small ecclesia, there's nothing private. What happens, everyone knows. Sometimes as it's happening. In that small town, a girl before she's married is going to start showing. Do you know what people would say? Now some people would look down on Joseph, but the majority of them would have looked down on Mary. They would have looked down on her because they would have said, why didn't she stop him? And if she didn't stop him, what kind of girl is that? But of course we know what kind of girl is that. She lives on her own. She doesn't have any guidance or direction. She's on her own. Who knows what kind of girl she is? And when she was pregnant, they would say to each other what kind of girl they thought she was. You read the story and you think of the baby in the manger and you think of all the little bright lights in the picture and the animals looking all pretty in this, you know, this kind of antiseptic, clean-looking little barn. And you forget that this girl was now in. God was putting so much trouble into her life. Gabriel talks to her and he says, look, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Happy are you among women. Now, I want you to stop and consider this just for a moment. You might have trouble in your life. You might have heartache in your life. You might deal with loneliness and a sense of isolation. You might look at your life and ask yourself, if there is a God, how could He let so much pain live in my life? And yet God says through Gabriel to this young girl in a bad town, you're happy among women, but your life is going to be full of sadness and trouble. And I am with you, but days will be in your life you'll feel like I am not at all anywhere near where you are. And there's going to come one day that you will not understand. When you will look at your child and you will wonder what happened to me. And you will remember the words of the angel and you will hurt to your core. And that's why I've chosen you. Because you can bear it. None of the other girls in the good homes, none of the girls that are high in society, none of the other girls in this country will be able to take what I am asking of you. Only you. And this young girl hears the angel say to her in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. Now, how did she find favor with God? The same way that Daniel found favor with God. Because she lived her life trying to do the right things. Things that would honor God. And she was a girl who prayed continuously. Who reflected on the word of God. We know that. We know that she was moved by and thought about it and pondered the word of God. Because when she praises God in her cousin's presence, phrases from the word of God throughout are to be found. Phrases from the song of Hannah in the Old Testament. She knew her Bible very well indeed. And her Bible was her source of comfort and strength. And she wanted to do the right thing. She was a girl full of integrity. And she attracted a young man of integrity. And that's a principle for us when we're trying to find somebody. You don't find the right person by being the he-man muscular, washboard, scrubbing board abs kind of guy. or being the girl that is an absolute knockout amongst all the girls. That's not what you use to find the right person. You open yourself to the person God brings to you because of the character that you have developed for Him. And if you are in suffering now, hold on to God. Hold on to God. Because that's all Mary had as she went through her life with Jesus. The angel says to her, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Verse 34, Mary says to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" Now Zacharias, in the early part of this chapter, had doubted God and said, "How will this happen, we being old?" And the angel said, "You've just said something stupid, so you're not going to talk for a long time." And so Zechariah can't say a word until the birth of his son, when he has to be named, because Zechariah doubted. But the difference is Mary was perplexed. Mary wasn't doubting. Mary was saying, "I can't figure out how you can do this. I've not yet been with a man," thinking that with Joseph, the baby would come into being. And this is what the angel says to her. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her that was called barren." And so he says to Mary, "You know, God's going to make it happen. And here's a little bit of a proof that he's going to make it happen his own way. Elizabeth, your barren cousin, is pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant." And Mary says, "Elizabeth? Elizabeth is going to have a baby? Then I'll have a baby too." Now, girls, you might have said, "Thank you so much for considering me. I have to tell you, I feel honored. But right now is not a good time in my life. I have to go to school. I have a job. I've just started at that company, and I really have to dedicate myself. I'm not even married yet. And the boy I like doesn't seem to know that I actually exist. Even though I punched him in the nose the other day, it was as if I wasn't there at the time." And the angel would listen to all of this. And if that was Mary, we wouldn't be here talking now, would we? But what did Mary say? What did 14 or 15-year-old Mary say? Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Now, why didn't Mary just say, "Yes, I'll do it"? She could have said that. Mary could have said, "Yes, I'll do it." And that would have been fine, because she would have made her point. But when Mary said these words, Scripture was in her mind. Psalm 86, verse 16. Let's go there for a second and take a look. Now, what you'll probably want to have is your Bible on your lap, so we can turn up these passages. Now, remember, when a speaker is speaking to you, It can fascinate you. The story can fascinate you. So what you're doing is you're absorbing the personality of the speaker. But don't look at the speaker. Open your Bible and take some notes for yourself. Observations, cross-references, things that you feel are important that you want to write in your Bible. Because the speaker is not important at all. At all. If would you refer to your garden hose that had 6-7 holes in it and that a little bit of water came out of, not very much, as your favorite tool in your garden shed? You'd say, no, it does some work, some of what I needed to do, but it's pretty leaky, actually. And there's not a lot that comes out of it, but enough comes out to water the ground. That's what your average speaker is. We're just a leaky hose. And so it's the Word of God. That's the thing that we want to be able to connect to. Not the speaker, but the Word of God and God Himself. And so we're looking at Psalm 86, and the verse that we're going to look at then is verse 16. And here's what it says. Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. And so the son of the handmaid is a man who suffers. A man who suffers. Somehow she'd been thinking, what must it have been like? Or what would it be like to be the mother of this man who went through some kind of suffering and remained faithful to God? And earlier in that same psalm, verse 14, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after me. So this is a psalm. This is a psalm that you would call a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the Messiah, the anointed one, the king that would one day come. And so Mary, thinking about this psalm, perhaps not understanding all of it, just like the apostles didn't understand all of what Christ said to them, Mary, thinking about the psalm, would realize this is a story about the Messiah. And the Messiah talks about his mom. And why would he refer to his mother? Because his mother was a faithful woman. And when Mary thought about this psalm, Mary would have thought, like some of you do, like I do, like all of us do, I wish I was that kind of woman. I wish I was that kind of man. And when the angel says to her, you are the mother of the Messiah, we just don't think about what that would have meant to a young girl with no family to rely on, living on her own, poor and in a low estate, to be told, you are going to have the King of the earth as your child. Now you might look at your life and think, my life is beyond a mess. My life is ground zero. I'm nothing. I struggle with all kinds of problems. I have all kinds of trouble in my life. What can God do with a mess like me? That's who God sent his son for. You. Not the people with all their lives together and everything is all right, and there's no trouble and there's no problems, and their life has been an upward curve without any ups and downs and bumps. God didn't send his son into the earth for people that are good people, of which there are none. God sent his son into the earth for people whose lives are an utter and complete mess. And so if your life feels like that's what it is, you are well qualified to be a child in his family. Because that's who he sent his son to save. And if you are right on the brink, and you feel, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can live like this. I don't know if I could be in this life, in the truth. Then remember, everybody who stands in front of you with a suit and a tie on is struggling with heartaches and heartbreaks and troubles and struggles that you would never imagine, because their suit and their tie look so nice. And they have constructed a facade that says, I'm okay, thanks very much. Don't ask me too many questions. Our lives are all messes, every one of us. Every one of us. The things you struggle with as young people, including doubt, including despair, including pornography, including all the things that you struggle with as young men and women, we've got the same struggles. We've just grown used to keeping them to ourselves. But we have the same problems. And so if you think to yourself, I struggle with these things and more, all the addictions, and therefore I should not be around these people. No, that's exactly who you need to be with. Because we're all the same together. God brought forth his son from rotten Nazareth. Is there anything that's good that can come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? The Messiah is from Nazareth? That's not possible. Come on. God brought his son out of Nazareth from a poor girl who loved God in spite of the mess of her life. The handmaid of the Lord is a reference back to two psalms. The psalm I just told you about, and the other psalm you might want to write down in your Bible, is Psalm 116 at verse 16. There again it's talking about the handmaid of the Lord, the sufferings of the Messiah. And so in her mind now, she sees God is asking her to be the fulfillment of somebody who was promised in the Psalms. And she takes it on. She bravely takes it on. So this young girl, with her good character, her her mind that reflected on Scripture and turned it over. What does that mean? Why does it say it that way? What could this be about? I don't understand this. Lord, help me to understand. That girl becomes the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She sees her friend and her cousin Elizabeth, and they pray together because of what is happening to them both. One will give birth to John the Baptist, the other will give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Luke chapter 2 then, or Luke chapter 1, sorry, we're going to go towards the end. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 45. And there, Elizabeth says, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of those things that were told her from the Lord. That's what you need, young man. You need a girl who believes the truth, who believes in God, who trusts in God. That's a woman of substance. That's a woman of substance. That's the kind of girl you need to look for. A girl who believes deeply. She's not just about her hair and her makeup and her clothing, and she's not about that. Yes, she takes care of herself, but she is primarily a girl who believes. Not a girl with a perfect life, not a girl without faults, Not a girl without weaknesses. Not a girl without struggles and problems in her life. But a girl that believes and holds on to God's truth. And so blessed is she that believed. Now, some of you were born in a squeaky clean antiseptic little place called a hospital. There was a lot of stainless steel. There were surgical masks. There were outfits that were worn by the nurses and the doctors to prevent you coming into the world from getting a germ on your person. God's child was born in a foul-smelling barn where animals were probably still located, where the smell of their dung was high in the air. He was then put as a little baby into a container that was filled with dried animal spit and straw. That's where God put his baby son. Now, why would he do that? So that his baby would grow up knowing what it is to be poor and nothing and nobody. Having had a mother that people still talked about, because, you know, there will always be empty-headed people with something bad to say about someone else. And boys, if the girl that you like, beautiful though she may be, is given to gossip, gently release her into the atmosphere. And girls, boys gossip more than girls do. They just put it in terms that make it sound not like gossip, but observation. And so when you have a boy that does that kind of observing about people, give him a big hug and wish him well. Because he's not the boy for you. And so, he was born in the poorest of circumstances, in the dirtiest of places, to a girl who had nothing, and to a boy who had to be convinced by God he's doing the right thing by marrying you as a young lady. And think about the kind of character that Joseph had, and ask yourself, young man, is this you? And if it's not today, can you become this? Because you can. This young man took the scorn of the entire village on his shoulders. What, you couldn't wait to be married? So you got her pregnant? What's the matter with you? Is that how you were raised? Parents would be embarrassed. Brothers and sisters would be ashamed. So Jesus was born into a family where the family had probably pulled back from Joseph and Mary. You have to keep those things in mind. They go into the temple, and there's an old man there, you know, an old, old man. And this old man sees baby Jesus, and he is absolutely, absolutely over the moon with love, with just incredible gratitude. This old man is in Luke chapter 2. Now, verse 24 says, they went to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. The baby was 8 days old. They would bring an offering and give that offering. But they were so poor. This little couple was so poor. All they could afford was two little doves. They couldn't afford the more expensive offerings. They brought the best they could, and all they could afford was two little doves. Two little doves given in offering for the King of the world. For the King of the world. And they give their little offering. They wish they could have given more. It's all they could give. Behold, there was a man, verse 25, in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. And the same was just and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. He'd been told he would not die until he saw the child that was coming to the world.
And this couple come in and they've got their shabby clothing. Nothing fashionable about them. He's a carpenter. There's nothing refined about him. He's got horny, you know, scabby hands, little horny bits of skin that are all toughened. He's got cuts. He's got no fingernails. He's had fingernails ripped off because of the work he's done. He's rough and ready, you know. And his wife is just a quiet young girl. Quiet. But she's the strongest woman in Israel. This quiet girl. And they bring in this little baby, and Simeon is guided to know this is the child. Can you imagine? You're in your 80s and you've been told you're going to die only when you see him, and you're tired. You're tired because of all the horrid things you see in Israel, because of everything that's going on every day. And you just want it to end. And then this baby comes in and you hold in your arms the hope of a nation and of the Gentiles. And you look at this couple that's got nothing. And what do you do? What do you do? Do you say, oh, this must be a mistake. This can't be the right couple. Not them. Instead, you hold that baby close. And you realize God knows exactly what he's doing. And he prays out loud. He praises God. And then he says to this young girl, a sword is going to go right through you because of what this child is going to do. We turn to that last picture that we'll talk about in John chapter 19. Many of you had parents that would go into the school system and say things like, my child would never do a thing like that. James Robinson would never do a mischievous thing. And they know when they say things like that, that it really wasn't true. But they had to fight for their child. What if you had a child that never did anything wrong? And he was bullied outside all the time by children that would beat him up, sometimes smaller than him, and he wouldn't fight back. Not once. And you would want to criticize him for something, but you would have learned over time, because she kept these things in her heart, he always knows the right thing to do. You're at a wedding, they run out of wine. You ask him to do something, he tells you in a way, this is not the time, don't tell me that, please. And then you say to them, because you know the kindness in his heart, whatever he tells you to do, go and do it. Because that's what she had learned. Whatever he said, that was the right thing to do. And he had to raise the kids with her on his own because Joseph is not in the picture later on. But the children have no respect for him the way they usually do in a Jewish house, because they never have enough money. They never have enough food. And you know why? Jesus is cheated, robbed, and taken advantage of all over the place. And yet, he never did anything but the best quality work. And they might say things to him like, we need bread. Why don't you go and ask that man to pay you? He's owed you money for 6 months. And he wouldn't do it. So that's why they disrespectfully burst out to him one day and say, if you are who you say you are, why don't you go down to Jerusalem and tell everybody else? They have no respect for him, their elder brother. So if you think Jesus grew up in a household that was godly and everybody got along, not like my fighty little quarrelsome ecclesia or family, then you'd be wrong. He didn't just have trouble as a baby. He didn't just have trouble in his early years. It followed him all the way through his life. And Mary would see, this man has never done or said anything wrong. And one day, she would have to stand in front of her child. It wasn't like it was in the paintings. It wasn't a blonde, blue-eyed, Germanic or Swedish-looking tall gentleman with refined features stretched out on a decorative cross that was 18 feet up in the air. His feet would have been about 18 inches above the ground. And that young girl who was told, "Happy are you among women. The Lord is with you," would look at her child with his skin torn off his forehead by thorns and infected with blue-black bruises all over his face, his lips cut open, his ribs exposed because of the scourging. She would see all the discoloration of where he had been hit and beaten. She would see him struggling to breathe and praying. And you know, your child may be 50, 60, 70 years of age, but as long as you are alive, he's your baby. And Mary, who kept so many things in her heart, would remember the words of Simeon. A sword will go through you too. She would look at him and she would think, "What have they done to my baby? He's never done anything wrong." Mary Magdalene would have an arm around her. And Jesus, in all of his turmoil and all of his pain, would look down, verse 26, when he saw his mother carrying the weight of all the sins of the world on his shoulders, carrying the biggest responsibility two shoulders have ever had to bear, with everything at risk, and with the greatest risk that his body would betray him and that he would fail, that he would let go, that he would not follow through to the end, to the last breath. And he looks down out of all of that when he could have said, "I haven't got any concentration for you." And he looks down and he says, "Woman, look at your son." And we say that goes back to Genesis 3, verse 15. The woman who was promised a seed, who would save humanity, but suffer great pain. But it also goes back to the fact that he is the son of the handmaid. And he's saying to her, "Handmaiden of the Lord, look at me. We're fulfilling what is said in the Psalms. It has to be this way." And then he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother. She's your mom now." Now you might be suffering. And you might be going through turmoil and trouble in your life. And you might feel like you want to run away or check out. And I'm begging you, don't. Don't do it. Jesus did not check out on you. Mary did not check out on God. From the day she was told as a young girl what she would be taking on, to the day she stood in front of her baby and watched him suffocate, she didn't check out. She bore it. And for you, as young people, remember this story. Remember Mary. Young, loving, believing Mary. And take on what you need to take on to hold on to the truth and to stay in it. when you are not there, you cannot be an influence for good. You can't help stabilize. And Mary was there all the way through. One day, she would see her resurrected child. Can you imagine what it would be like for Mary to hug him and hold him close? The child that she had seen in so much suffering. And then to come to understand, this quiet and thoughtful woman, what his life was all about.